Greetings of grace, mercy be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have my professor here, so now I'm all rattled and nervous. I just have to say it to get it out. Okay. For our sermon text this morning, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of John. And we're going to read verses 19 through 31. And it's a familiar part of Scripture to each and every one of us, I'm sure. But I think it's extremely important that we go through this. So we ask that God would bless this. So we're going to read the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said unto them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you have forgiven the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples inside again, and Thomas was with them.
Although doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then said Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side, and do not be deceived, but believe. And Thomas answered, Lord, and my God. And Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Please be seated. That's why I love my wife. She's on it. No, it's not the only one. What's the chance? Jay, it doesn't always happen this way, brother. Wow, what the rip. Okay. Steve's telling me to clean my glasses. It's my new
Cleaning my glasses is my new anxiety thing. When I'm getting nervous, I pull out this rag and I clean my glasses. But it's hard to change batteries when you're doing that. Well, I say, when everything goes wrong in the beginning, it's going to go right at the end. So, okay, let's start again. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. We need it. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us, calm us, and allow, Father, that we would just feel your presence. We ask that the word that is spoken today, that it would bring you honor and glory, that you would sanctify us in the truth. There is no truth outside of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we come through the Easter season, and we're still in the season, but we went through Easter. We go through Maundy Thursday, where we see very much that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is something that we'll engage in today, which is an encouragement that we would even come here in reality for the strengthening of our faith. And one of the things that oftentimes I think has been a little miscued in our congregation or in our federation, I would say, is there are a lot of people that believe that they can't ever come to this rail if they have any kind of issues in their life. And I say this very openly because I've dealt with people that have not come, and I've talked to them, and I'm like, why, you know, do you not feel free? And they're like, well, I can never be sure. This is earlier in my ministry. I can't ever be sure that all my sin is gone, that all of my conscience is clear. And that really made me struggle. So I started studying it a little bit, you know, coming to the communion rail. And Luther speaks in a very powerful way. He says, communion in reality is the community of Christ coming together. And one of the things that he brings out very strongly is the community comes together in the good, the bad, the difficult times. We're always there for one another. And that if we are struggling in matters of faith, this is where we belong. That we would come to the rail, that we would receive of Christ Jesus and be strengthened. And so when we talk about the understanding of him establishing that communion, I think it's amazing because when he did that, as we spoke about before, he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, I've given you this example. I've given you an example of what you should be doing. And we kind of get to a text like we've looked at today, and I think as human beings, we can get kind of rattled, and Jesse personally can say, what's wrong with those disciples? Why are they hiding in the upper room? And there's been many people that have talked in that fashion that it's kind of amazing that they were encountered with Christ, that they spent so much time with him, they've seen so many miracles, but yet when things go kittywampus, they hide. But in washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus says that we are to serve one another. He's trying to get them to understand, if we could say it this way, stay together. And it's something I've never noticed before. They may be in the upper room, but they're together. That they've heard the instruction of Christ. And then we get to the point, we start wondering, well, maybe, you know, they got to trust more. And then we try to gauge those kind of things. But I think we have to take it for what the scripture says. Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears to many. One of my favorite accounts of this is the road to Emmaus, where he comes alongside two individuals that are downtrodden, talking about all the events that have taken place. And, you know, it's kind of like it gives the real feeling of, if you could say, the disappointment. And they start talking about this, and Jesus comes alongside of them, and he says, what are you guys talking about? And they look at him like he's nuts. Are you a stranger in this area? Don't you know what's been taking place? But see, the Lord wants us to talk. He wants us to share. He wants us, in reality, to be in dialogue. And so they start to explain to Jesus. Here, he's the one that went through it all. But they're explaining to him of all the events that took place. And then he starts explaining the scripture to them. He starts opening the word to them. And it's so powerful. And then he is revealed once again in the breaking of bread. Because they desire to have more fellowship with him. They talk him into, if we could say in them terms, talk him into coming in and staying with them. But he breaks bread, and it's revealed who he is. And then he vanishes. And so you get this interesting point where they're so fired up. They have such a great hope that they can't help it, but they got to go share it. And so it's very, very interesting when you go this way. So you have that miracle of him vanishing after, once again, breaking bread. But now we're given another understanding. Jesus appears to the disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. That's why we, the resurrection day, celebrate the Lord's day on Sunday. The doors were locked. Security. They're nervous. So the doors were locked, and the disciples, for fear of the Jews, they had them all locked up. They figured they were safe. They're good to go, right? And Jesus, he comes and he stands in the midst of them. Those doors aren't going to stop him. But the beautiful part of it is, Jesse in his human nature, as I said earlier, would want to say, what's wrong with you boneheads? Why are you hiding? What are you afraid of? But that's not our God. He walks into their midst, and the first message after the resurrection to these individuals is a message of peace. It's a message of peace. And do we hear that message of peace? Do we carry that message of peace forward as believers in Christ? Because that is our mission in this world, to bring hope and restoration as ambassadors of this gospel, to enter into this world and bring a message of peace. That through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have peace between us and God the Father by grace through faith. He says, peace be with you. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's a reality. Because of the great work upon that cross of Golgotha, and by that great resurrection, there is now peace between us and God the Father through Christ Jesus. Man, I wish we could live this. I think we have moments of it. But then we start looking around and we start seeing, maybe we don't see the Jews. And I don't mean that derogatory, but that's what this says. They were afraid of the Jews. But maybe we're seeing things like going on in Iran or in Russia or in Ukraine or maybe in our own government or whatever else it may be. We become overwhelmed with the stimulus out there. And Jesus is walking into our lives, consistently there, saying, peace be unto you. Do we live in this peace? Do we have this comfort? There's times, I think, that the religion of men can bring this burden upon us, and we can't find peace even there. You are here today, Gary. Board meeting Tuesday. Peace be with you. And then there's something heavy that happens. To me, this is always heavy. It doesn't matter what I think, but when he said this, he shows them. He shows them his hands where the nails went through. He bears the mark of our shame. He shows them the side. He's not just a ghost. The reality is he's before them, alive. And what does it say? The disciples were glad. They were finding peace in this, that the resurrected Christ is before them. The hell, death, and the devil could not keep him. Because if we could be honest with ourselves, the biggest things that bring us fear, especially in religion, is hell, death, and the devil. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And this is the peace that he desires that we would have. He came to give it. And when they see in reality of who he is, they find this peace, or it says they were glad. And he encourages them all the more, and he says once again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so am I sending you. This means we're equipped. See, he's going to breathe and give them the Spirit. And that we're not alone as believers in Christ Jesus, that we receive, if we could say it this way, the helper, the down payment of our salvation. And that, yes, in this world, we can live more than conquerors, that we can be bold. Not only in this world, but even, if you could say it this way, in the throne room of God, where we talked about that during the Easter season. That veil of the temple is ripped from top to bottom. That now, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we can boldly enter therein and make our requests known, make our petitions known, to share the burdens of our life, the successes of our life, that we can talk to God without going through a mediator of others. There's other religions that say you must take this step or this step or this step, and then maybe God will hear you. through Christ Jesus, he hears. It's such a freedom. It's such a freedom for them. He continues that message that this peace is here, and I'm sending you, I'm equipping you. And it doesn't end there. Because when he says this, once again, typical of Christ, when he says something, action takes place. He breathes on them. I'm really good at Greek, but I'll leave this one alone. I'm not good at Greek. Anyways, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we got to work for. It's a gift that's given. And as believers, do you understand that you have this gift? That you're not sojourning on this earth alone. You don't have a God that is distant from you. But he takes residence in you by the power of his Spirit. We are equipped. And it's amazing because I got to get going because Tia's going to say we can't put this on the radio. But the fact of it is, he says, receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, and by this same Spirit, you have the ability to free people in this world. I'll sum it up really quickly so we can get to Thomas. But I see this very straightforward. He says, if you forgive sins in any of any, he says, they are forgiven of them. And if you withhold forgiveness, they are freed from them. This is withheld from them. By the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to go out into this world and preach a word that brings freedom to people. We're saved by grace through faith. Now the question is, how does faith come? My Sunday school class should be able to answer this because I shared it with them today. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And so what really I'm going to say quickly to get through this step here is that we have the opportunity as believers in Christ to enter into a world that so desperately needs to hear truth, to share the word of God. And by the power of the Spirit, if they believe that word, they are freed. 100%, no matter what I think. And if they deny it, they're bound. It's not Jesse wielding an axe. It's not a federation wielding an axe. It's not any human being wielding an axe. In reality, it is the power of the Spirit with the word that sets freedom in people's lives. And if they have no need of it, then they are bound. And I think that's the world we live in. There are those that are free and those that are still bound. And being bound is a difficulty. It's not a pleasure. And we need to continue to preach that they would believe, that they would hear. We need to share because it is God's earnest heart desire that all would be brought to salvation. He's not seeking to destroy any. So we have this great thing. I'm skipping really kind of quick here, but we get 28 minutes just to get this done. But we have a place where we call him Doubting Thomas. And he got a bad rap. Because they all, in their own way, at one point, doubted. They all struggled. So I'm just going to call him Thomas today. But Thomas wasn't there. He's one of the 12, and he wasn't there. When Jesus showed up the first time. And this really is interesting. It strikes very hard. Because it says the other disciples, when they see Thomas, they're fired up. Guess what? We've seen the Lord. He's alive. It's amazing. And you can imagine the conversation that went on. We saw him. He had the nail prints in his hands. He still had the slice on the side. But I'm telling you, he was alive. He encouraged us, he spoke with us, he breathed on us, he gave us instruction that we would be sent out into this world. In my English, I'd say, but this is going to be so cool. The excitement that is there for them. And Thomas can't understand it. To me, this is kind of like me as a pastor wanting to give faith to other people. And I just want to kind of give it to them. and you can't. Faith is a revelation of God by the power of His Spirit through His Word. So we've seen the Lord. And Thomas turns and says, unless I see His hands and the mark of the nails. 11 or 10 other people, 10 at this point, other people share with him. There's a testimony of 10 individuals that he traveled with for 3 to 3.5 years. And they share that they've seen this. And Thomas can't grasp it. He can't grasp it. So he makes a statement that I think is a very bold challenge. He says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and place my fingers, not enough just to see them. You guys say you've seen them. I want to actually physically touch and feel. Ouch. It's not enough that 10 people shared. It's not enough that 100 people just go out and tell people just to believe. The Word has to be present with the power of the Spirit to allow that faith to germinate. Share that Word. Not the doctrine of men. Share the Word of God in its purity and truth. And I'm saying that as an example of an individual that spent 3.5 years with him. How many times did Jesus share that he would be crucified, but on the third day, resurrected? In our human nature, we don't get it. We need an encounter with Christ. He says it's not enough that 10 people told him. He says it's not enough just to see the marks of the nails. It's not enough just to put his fingers in there. But he needs to also place his hand in his side. That's what Thomas asks for. I can't but help think that's what the world asks for. God doesn't leave him there. And this is the beauty of our God. He doesn't leave him there. 8 days later, the disciples once again in an upper room. They were assembled together. But this time, now John shares with us that now Thomas is with them. Once again, the doors were locked. And Jesus enters into their midst again. The consistency and the love of our God is so amazing. Because he enters into their midst and he doesn't use Jesse's explanations of you boneheads. None of that. His consistency is of peace. For God loves us. And he desires that we would have this restoration. So he enters into their midst again. And he says, peace be with you. And then he focuses on Thomas. Jesus knows. He knew what was said by Thomas. Do we ever marvel at that? Because it doesn't say he was in the room with them. He was gone. But yet he knew what Thomas said. Our God knows us. He sees us. So seeing that he knows us and he sees us and he heard what Thomas said, shouldn't he say, well, fooey on you then? In our human nature, we'd be like, well, if you don't believe us, 10 people shared. I mean, we're all encouraging you and you don't want to believe, well, then we're done with you. That's our human nature. We get so mad at people out there for not understanding. But that's not our God. He comes into their midst. He brings the message of peace. And then he turns and he says to Thomas, focusing on Thomas, put your finger here. You said it. If that's what it's going to take, do it. I'm blown away at this. I mean, it doesn't take much to blow me away. I get blown away at Peter walking on water. People think that he's challenging Jesus in some way. What Peter really says in that scene is, seeing it's you, let me come out there. And Jesus says, come on out, the water's fine. And we always make a statement that really, Jesus is the only one to walk on water, but that's not true. For a moment, Peter does. When he's focused on Christ, he has the ability to do things that no one thinks we can do. Thomas didn't think, dead man, get up. But he's dealing with Christ. He's dealing with the creator of the world. Thomas, and I'm going to put it in my own English, you're valuable to me. I love you. If this is what it's going to take, then do it. Isn't that what we say to our children? We love you. If this is what it's going to take, do it. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. He says, and put out your hand. And then even in the King James, it says, and thrust it into my side. But act in faith. Act in faith. See who it is that stands before you. Believe. I think it's interesting because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And here you have God standing before Thomas saying, believe. Believe. And you could just imagine Thomas's heart when he encounters the living Christ. After all the heartbreak that he went through, all the struggle that he saw of the punishment, and even probably, I'm saying this in my flesh, but even probably feeling his abandonment, that he abandoned him. We focus on Peter because he makes a bold statement, but they all fled. I fled too. And Thomas, he comes to this realization by the speaking of Christ, my Lord and my God. This is a moment of clarity that each and every one of us, that when Christ encounters us, that everything else fades away. The fallenness of this world, all the difficulty around us, for a moment goes away, and we see the perfection of our God, the love of our God. He comes to faith fully in the finished work. It is real. It's before him. Now Jesus speaks very boldly. He said, have you believed because now you see me? Is that what it's going to take? How many times even in the New Testament when Jesus was doing his ministry, people turned around and wanted another sign from him? And the reality of it all is they wanted their bellies full. What greater signs upon this earth could you do that Christ Jesus did? The reality of it is that he fed the thousands. He healed the withered hand. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. He walked on water. He brought up the dead individuals, gave them life again. What more could he do? What more? He went to the cross for you and I. He surrenders his right as a God, if you could say it in that fashion, and lays his life down upon that cross, nailing our sin to that cross. Thomas, you believe because you see me? Do you know how highly favored those individuals are that don't see physically, but still believe? You are highly favored by the grace that God has given you to believe. You are blessed, to rob words from my friend, beyond all measure, to have the finished work of Jesus Christ realized in your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't become afraid of this world. stand in the truth of the gospel of Christ Jesus. For God so loved this world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into this world to condemn it, but rather that through him it would be saved. Rejoice in the risen Christ. Rejoice in the gift of life. Because as we said yesterday with Gene's service, that's truly living, to be found in him. Thomas, just believe. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.